the tomb of Buddha, looked inside and saw his bones, traveled on to see Muhammad, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. Then I journeyed to a garden where old Joseph left him lay, the precious lamb, God's own begotten, is no longer in that grave. If you knew him like I know him, you would know that he's alive. If you felt him like I feel him, resurrection deep inside, you know he's living and death has died. If you're wandering in the darkness, come and step into the light. Nail-scarred hands reach out to help you, to pull you safe from death to life. Friend, I too have stood where you stand. Could I trust in things unseen? Just one step in his direction, then in love he ran to me. If you knew him like I know him, you would know that he's alive. If you felt him like I feel him, resurrection deep inside, you know he's living and death has died. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. If you felt him like I feel him, resurrection deep inside, you know he's living and death has died. Death has died.
Man, thank you, Brother Tony. Wonderful. 1 Corinthians 15. So if you're getting familiar with your Bible, that's what is called New Testament. Begins with Matthew, and then to your right, and you will eventually come to 1 Corinthians. Find the 15th chapter here in this book. It's a letter that Paul wrote under what the Bible calls inspiration, which means breathed of God, to a church that was located in the city of Corinth in the country of Achaia. That was a real church that existed during the first century, 30-something years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we're reading from Paul's letter to that church this morning. If you are able to stand, do so in honor of God's word. And we'll begin reading with verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? I'll stop my reading there this morning. We're going to read and look at verses following and some in front of verse number 12. But I read verse 12 on purpose because I take the title for the message from verse 12. Look at what he said again. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So I want to speak this morning on the subject, the question, how dare you? How dare you? Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. Thank you for the stirring song we just heard. My goodness. Thank you that the tomb of Christ is empty. Help us today. God, there may be some in this room kind of confused, even wondering why all the happiness, why people would raise their hands, say amen, and why songs about coming from the darkness into light. Maybe there's some like that here this morning. I know I was at one time, sat in a church service in darkness. But thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that brought the light of salvation to all people. Help me this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Keep your Bible open there. I'll look at these verses with you. Did you ever say to anybody, how dare you? That's something that we say when a person has had, I guess, the audacity to make a comment that is absolutely no merit whatsoever. There's no purpose in it. We use those words when we are shocked, when we're angry at something or someone that has done or said, and maybe they have accused us of something that is baseless, and it shocked us that they had the nerve to say anything of that sort. And so we look at them and say, how dare you? How dare you do? How dare you say that? Now, the chapter we just read from is the classic chapter in the Bible on the subject of the resurrection. Obviously, according to verse number 12, there were some in Corinth. I don't believe they were members of the church, but there were some in Corinth who believed that Jesus did not raise from the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection, period. They weren't members, but they attended the services, and they didn't believe. They not only denied the resurrection of Jesus, they denied that anybody rose from the dead. So that's why Paul said in verse number 12, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, the truth of the matter is, you see in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, there were a lot of sermons, a lot of messages that were being preached in that day about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, Paul had written previously in the chapter about people who had been eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Look at verse number 5. He says here, in verse number 4, he says, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay? Then he says in verse 5, after that he was seen of Cephas. That's Peter. Okay? Then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Over 500 people at one time saw him after his resurrection. Look at what he said in verse 6, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. The greater part of those 500 still live. Some are not living, but the greater part of them still live. Number 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. So Paul says all these people were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They saw it, and there was a lot of preaching about the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And so all this preaching is going on. And he says, how dare you? In the face of all this preaching, in the face of all these eyewitnesses who saw him, they didn't hear it from somebody, they saw him, how dare you have the audacity to dispute their testimony? And then he says, you know, standing, we won't turn to this, but standing before King Agrippa, Paul asked him this question. You can find it in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 8. Paul asked him this, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Agrippa, why do you have such a hard time believing that God would raise the dead? God can do anything. God created the first man from nothing but dirt. God can do anything. Why do you believe it's incredible? Now, obviously, King Agrippa had chosen not to believe, or he was struggling to believe that anybody rose from the dead. And it's like Paul was saying, how dare you? How dare you deny that people rise from the dead, that Jesus rose from the dead? Now, I want you to think with me about the depth of audacity that someone possesses who denies there is a resurrection. And I have three questions to those who dare to say there is no resurrection. First question, question number one, how dare you deny what Jesus himself said? He said himself that he would rise from the dead. Mark chapter 8, verse number 31 says this, and he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's himself, that's Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus had taught openly that he would rise again after dying on the cross. People, even those who wanted him dead, after that, you know, they had heard Jesus teach that he would rise from the dead. And some of them, after he was crucified and his body was laid in that tomb, some of them, they went to Pilate after the crucifixion and they said, I'm quoting now their words, sir, to Pilate, the governor, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days will I rise again. So folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was something that he himself taught. It was something that he himself preached. It was something that he himself talked openly about. It wasn't something that was hidden in a corner when he was on the earth. He was teaching. He was preaching. I'm going to die. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be lifted up. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Now, to those who deny there is a resurrection, how dare you say something like that when Jesus himself said he would rise? Do you really want to go on record as denying something that Jesus said would happen? Isn't that basically calling Jesus a liar? You're an imposter. Because I don't believe what you said. But Jesus taught that, you know. And okay, so you know what, Paul, you know what, hey, if you don't believe me, Paul said, if you don't believe Peter, if you don't believe James, if you don't believe any of the greater part of 500 who saw it with their own eyes, do you really want to say no when Jesus himself said he's rising? He would rise. Now, I challenge anybody to point to any one thing that Jesus taught and preached about, not just the resurrection, but anything he taught that was not truth. You won't find it. Jesus Christ is truth. He's the whole truth. He's nothing but the truth. And anybody who denies the resurrection of the dead, who does not believe that the dead will rise again, has reached that conclusion on purpose. You see, Paul said that people who deny obvious truth, I don't miss this, hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's what he said in Romans chapter 1. What did Paul mean by that? Paul meant that people who deny the truth of God's word do it on purpose. It's not on accident. They have chosen, they've made a conscious choice to deny truth, which makes God a liar. You know what they do? They elevate philosophy. They elevate human reasoning. They elevate logic above the truth of God's word. And they say, no. That won't happen. When they do that, Paul said they hold the truth. They suppress the truth, refusing to believe it themselves and encouraging others not to believe it as well. And I simply ask this morning, how dare you? And maybe there's nobody in this room that fits that category. But maybe there is. But in the room or out of the room, how dare anybody deny what Jesus himself said? He said he would rise again. So I submit to you, it requires a lot of audacity to deny what Jesus himself taught. a lot of audacity. How dare you deny what Jesus himself said? Second question I would ask is this. How dare you take away the joy of knowing we will see our loved ones again? How dare you do that? Look at chapter 15. Look at verse 17 and 18. Okay, look at what Paul wrote here. He said in verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." It's empty. It's baseless. It's hollow. "Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." You know what Paul is saying here? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we will never see our loved ones again. Our relatives and friends who have preceded us in death are lost forever. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is no salvation. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, nobody else rises. And if Jesus did not rise, then our loved ones do not wait for us in that blessed place called heaven. Please don't say that. How dare a person say that? You know, the words fallen asleep, you see those words in verse number 18, fallen asleep. They're the same words you see in verse number 6. Some are fallen asleep. The terms fallen asleep, it's a term used for those who were born again and they died saved. So many of those 500 were still living, but some of them had died. Now, look, people, the bodies of our relatives who have already died are asleep. And at the resurrection, those bodies will be awakened and rise from the grave. You say, "Brother Angel, Pastor, I don't know you real well. You're talking like Star Wars right now." No, I'm just giving you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that people who die born again, saved children of God, people who die saved, their bodies are asleep and they will rise when the resurrection takes place. And the reason we know this will happen is because Jesus rose first. Because he rose, they will as well. You know, I was thinking about this message this week and I was in the process of putting it all together. And it doesn't come in 45 minutes. It's a week-long, if not two-week-long process, if more, of pondering and meditating and looking at scriptures and finally putting it on paper. But, you know, it's a joy for me and Joyce to have my mom here living in Bourbonnais, moved up here some years ago. They were in Georgia and Atlanta, and I was in Iowa and Illinois for the bulk of my adult life. The bulk of my adult life. I only saw them at vacation and Christmas. They'd come to visit us. We'd go visit them. And I was thinking about her this week a little bit because like many of you in this room, my mother has many loved ones who have already departed this life. A bunch. A husband. A miscarried baby. A son of 49 years. Both parents, and I was blessed to know both of them, Pawpaw and Meemaw. A stillborn great-grandson, many friends. Now, if she is still on the earth living when the rapture takes place, she's going to have quite a reunion with all those people who've gone on before. You think of the joy of seeing all those dear ones in the air when Jesus comes. And that's not just true about her. That's true about a whole bunch of us in the room this morning. We've got loved ones, friends, in some cases parents, maybe a spouse, maybe a child like she does. Nothing more unnatural than a parent burying a child. Children bury their parents. Parents don't bury their kids. Not normally. But brother, look, you know what I say? I think about that song. We sing it once in a while. It's in our book. "There will be a happy meeting in heaven, I know, when we see the many loved ones we've known here below gather on the blessed hilltops with hearts all aglow. That will be a glad reunion day." Now, I will submit to you that there are some reunions on earth that you don't really look forward to going to. because you're not all that excited about seeing cousin so-and-so or, you know, or aunt and uncle so-and-so. Because you know once you get started, you're going to be tied up for 45 minutes. Or you start talking to this certain relative and it's just doom and gloom and blah and blah. And you got to go take a bath when you get all done. You know what I'm talking about. But I can tell you this, friend, that reunion up there, there won't be any problem with that reunion. Amen. How dare somebody take that hope away from my mother? How dare somebody take that? I know she'll be anxious to see her husband. I know she'll be anxious to see her son. I will too. And many of you. How dare somebody take that hope away from us by saying there is no resurrection from the dead? How dare someone take that hope away from so many of us? And when I say hope, I'm not talking about hope like we hope it won't snow tonight. Although I did see there's a possibility of some rain mixed with snow tonight. Easter. Remember the old man walking into Walmart? Brown Christmas, white Easter. Yeah. I was reminded of that this morning when I looked out and saw the frost on the ground on Easter Sunday morning. Brown Christmas, white Easter. Anyway, all right, listen. Hope, the Bible talks about, is concrete assurance. But if you take away the resurrection, that's gone. That's gone. Because if Christ didn't rise, guess what? Nobody else is coming up either. Okay? This is the reason Paul said that saved people, I'm quoting now from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, sorrow not even as others who have no hope. Paul didn't say that saved people don't sorrow. He said they don't sorrow as others who have no promise of seeing their loved ones who have died. That's what he said. Saved people have the promise of seeing their loved ones who have died. And we dare not suggest that Jesus would lie about this either. He taught us in his word that when the trumpet sounds on resurrection day, on rapture day, those who have been saved, their bodies will rise from the grave. John R. Rice was a man who lived many, many years ago, and I got to hear him preach often after I got saved. John R. Rice was 6 years old when his mother died. Six. And he remembered the day of her burial. And he said we were standing by an open grave. You can imagine back in, you're talking probably back in the 20s, maybe the 30s, 20s, 30s, I mean a long, long time ago. Didn't have the fancy stuff we have now. He said they had the hole in the ground. He said we stood there. He said it was raining. And this is where he said a kindly woman held up an umbrella over our heads as we're standing. And he said, I watched him lower the box with the body of my mother, who's 6 years old, into that tomb, into that grave. And John R. Rice said, that lady put that umbrella over his head. He said, Mom, I'll see you again. And he wrote a song. I'll see you again. I'll see you again. I'll see you in heaven someday. Don't take that hope away.
Amen.
When you say there's no resurrection, that Jesus didn't rise, then all hope we have of seeing loved ones who've gone on before us is gone. Don't take that from us. How dare a person say that? And can I say number three this morning, how dare you say that this life is all that we will enjoy? Look at verse number 19. Look at what Paul said here. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He's talking about saved people. He said, look, if there is no resurrection, then that means there's no heaven and there is no eternal reward for serving Jesus. There's only reward in this life, people. That is not why any of us got saved. No one gets saved only for what Christ will do for them in this life. We get saved because there's a resurrection. And there's an eternity. And we look forward to what awaits us in that wonderful place called heaven. Now listen, I'm not saying that there are no benefits in being saved and living for Christ on this earth. There are benefits. Listen, living for the Lord Jesus, serving God, is a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. But people, it's no comparison. It's wonderful here. If it's wonderful here, what will it be up there? I mean, look, friend, in this life, saved people get cancer. In this life, saved people have automobile accidents. In this life, saved people lose their jobs. In this life, saved people suffer hardships. In this life, saved people attend the funerals of loved ones and friends. In this life, saved people suffer heart attacks. In this life, saved people have diabetes. In this life, saved people sometimes battle with mental disorders. Now, it's better, yes, way better for a person to be saved if you're going to have to suffer through any of those difficulties that happen down here. But people, we look for a city whose builder and ruler is God. We're going to a place where there is no cancer, where there is no automobile accidents, there's no loss of jobs, there's no hardships, there's no funerals or cemeteries, there's no heart attacks, there's no diabetes, there's no mental disorders. And if there's no resurrection, we're not going there. And all we got is this life. And I'm enjoying my life. But I'm sorry. I'm looking forward to something much greater than this. Okay, not only are none of those difficulties in heaven, but the emotional struggles that accompany those type things, they're absent as well. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more anxiety. No more panic. No more loneliness. No more fear. No more night. All of those will be gone because there is a resurrection. We're going to a place where we will never hear the loud wail of an emergency vehicle ever again. What if you got to heaven and while walking down the Glory Avenue, you passed a bar or a nightclub? What if across the avenue was a funeral home and down the road from the funeral home was a cemetery? What if the next thing you saw was the hospital with wheelchairs staged outside the emergency room entrance? What if you passed a house and overheard loud cursing and screaming between a man and his wife? What if on the corner was a pharmacy? What if there was a road like 45 going north here from Armor Road toward Mantino Road where building after building after building after building is dedicated to taking care of sick people? Would you not stop and say, whoa. No. What if upon entry into heaven, you're presented with a map, and on the map is all the cancer centers and all the orthopedic centers and the digestive disease centers and the infectious disease centers, and Dr. Fauci will be giving an update on masks here at this. No. This is not what I signed up for. What if you saw a large video screen of the recent statistics of murders and carjackings and drive-by gang shootings that took place the past month in heaven? People, what would be different about that than the place in which we are now living? It seems pretty identical to me. No, we're not going to a place like this place. We're going to a place. It's a place like a place here, but it's a real place, and it's a different place. It's glorious. It's wonderful, and it's all made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if there is no resurrection, then there is no place like that for us to go to. I'd be sorely disappointed. I'm sorry. Maybe you think I'm carnal. We're going to a place that God has prepared for us. A place so amazing that after God allowed Paul to take a look at it, he was not allowed to talk about it. When you take away the resurrection, You take away all that we have looked forward to while living on the earth. That doesn't mean I'm not excited about tomorrow. I'm looking forward to the conference. I'm looking forward to see some friends. I'm looking forward to having some preachers come in and other folks and be here. Looking forward to a great time. But you know what? As good as it is, it ain't what's waiting for us. You say, well, that's not good English. Probably not good Spanish either, but it works, okay? This is not all there is. No. How dare you take away that promise by saying there's no resurrection? And again, maybe you think I'm carnal. But if what we have experienced as a child of God in this life is all that we enjoy, this is a disappointment. Because I have driven down Armor Road with a knot in my stomach as I was coming to meet with a husband and wife who are saved, but in spite of that, they're headed to a divorce, and praying and asking God and asking myself, would our meeting make a difference? Would it stop them from going to that place? It didn't. And the heartache was unbearable. Mine. Unbearable. I have knelt by the hospital bed where Kelly Minkowski was laying, suffering from cancer, and asked God to have mercy on her and heal her. And God did. But it meant that Brother Jason would be without his wife, and Hadley and Caleb and Lindsay and Jacob and Seth would be without their mom. And I remember getting the call in Colorado that she had passed and having to cut the meeting short out there and fly back to go do the funeral, and the heaviness in my heart. I've had too many meetings with parents whose children have broken their hearts. I watched the shoulders of those parents heave with sobs of sorrow. I dug a small hole in the ground at Bloom Grove Cemetery with my son, where we placed a little small box that contained the body of his only son, who was stillborn at a hospital in Johannesburg, South Africa. I was saved through all of that. I was born again when all of those things took places, and many others like them, and it brought sorrow and pain and heartache and tears and sadness to my heart. Don't take away going to a place where there's none of that.
Amen.
None of that. What will it be when we go over yonder and join the throng around the glassy sea? We'll see our loved ones and crown Christ forever. This is just what heaven means to me. And it doesn't mean that to me because I want it to. It means that to me because God said it. He said it. So don't take that away. Don't take away what Jesus himself taught. Don't take away the blessed hope of seeing loved ones again. And don't take away the joy of knowing that we're going to a better place. Because if you say there's no resurrection, Jesus is a liar. And like our loved ones, when we die, we'll be lost forever. And this is as good as it gets right now. Listen, if you're here today, you don't know you're saved And there are probably people like that in the room this morning. I'm not saying you're ignorant, you're stupid, you're dumb. I'm not saying that. It's just like Brother Tony saying, when it comes to eternal life in heaven, when it comes to salvation, you don't understand it. You've never experienced it. The resurrected Christ is real. And when you get saved, you feel that in your soul. You know it. And I'm telling you this morning, if you're not born again, what a great day to be saved on the day that we remember His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening today. I'm going to ask you just to sit real still for a second. We're almost done. And just focus in to the question. Why your head is bowed, why your eyes closed. It's a personal time. But I wonder how many in the room this morning could honestly say before God, I know I've been born again. I know it. It's in my heart. It's in my soul. I know it. Could I see your hand, please? Just as a testimony of it, just you're thankful and you'd raise your hand. Thank you. You may take your hand down. Now, let me ask this today, and just please be honest before God. You really can't pay attention to the person sitting next to you or in front of you, behind you, because it's really between just us and God personally. If you don't know that you're saved and you're concerned about that because you don't want to end up apart from God forever, you want to go to heaven? You want to look forward to a life, a place that's better than this on earth here? If you don't know that you're saved and you're concerned about it, I'd like to at least just have a prayer for you, not by name, not personally, but just corporately, just so I can know how to pray in a moment when I close. Who's here this morning and your heart is concerned and you feel it and you know it? I'm not sure that I'm going to that place called heaven. Just slip your hand up real quickly where I can see it. Just slip it up in the air shortly. Just take it right back down. Anybody like that today? From side to side, front to back, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Anybody like that today? Maybe, you know, I remember, you know, when I was in a service like this and my heart was just pounding and I knew that the message had been for me. I knew that. And I remember raising my hand. And I'm so thankful that I did. And that's the pastor prayed for me. And later I got born again. That's all I want to do. If you're not sure that you're saved, just want to ask God to help you. But you can help me by letting me know that you're concerned. One more time. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, could I see your hand? Just slip it up. Is God speaking to your heart this morning? I see it. God bless you, sir. Amen. Is there another? Let God work on hearts this morning. Is there another? I appreciate your honesty. Now is the place. It's the time to get help. Anybody else? Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word this morning. I thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I ask, oh God, for a couple of small children and an adult who raised their hand, not sure that they're saved. And there may be others just, Lord, afraid, a little nervous to raise their hand. But I pray that you'll speak to that heart. I pray that you'll draw them to Christ today even, that they might be saved and know for sure that they're on their way to that wonderful place called heaven. Speak to hearts, I pray, oh God. I hate to see anybody leave today unsure of their eternal destiny. Our heads are bowed just a moment again. If you're here today and you've been saved and you came to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, what a great day to be baptized, picturing the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And if that's you this morning, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It's time for you to come. Talk to one of these men about it. Don't be afraid, embarrassed to step out and obey the Lord. I invite you to do that this morning. We are ready to baptize anybody who's recently been saved. And I know that some of you who've been contemplating and thinking about it, and I hope that you'll obey the Lord today. You can step right out in the invitation time. If you're not saved, in just a moment, we're going to stand and the pianist is going to play a song of invitation. And the way to do this is if you'd like to know how to be saved, if you're concerned about it, you come down to the front here. We're not talking about taking you anywhere, making you a member or anything like that. We're talking about having somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Tell one of these men down here, I need to know about this. I'm concerned. If that's you, you come. It'll be the greatest day of your life. Greatest day of your life, I promise. If you need to be baptized, follow the Lord. You want to just pray? You want to just come and pray? It's open. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. People are going to come pray. Why don't you come this morning? Would you come? Would you let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved? That's all I'm asking today. Would love to show you how to be saved. You slip right down, tell this man here, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Would you do that while we wait this morning? Summer coming, now's the time. Would you join them? Would you come? We have men that can talk to men. We have ladies that can talk to ladies. Would you come this morning and let somebody show you from the Word of God how to be saved? Would you do that while we wait today?